good morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. If you're looking in your pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 787, Ephesians chapter 2. And if you were with us here last week, as you head on over there, you will recall that we looked at what really happens according to the Word of God in our salvation experience. We saw that, in fact, while we are born again, the Bible talks about being born again, that is rather significant, and it is the Holy Spirit that creates dramatic change in our lives when we are born again. He is the agent of change, if you will, for our lives. And once we receive Christ, we have this incredible privilege of the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And biblically, we saw that the breath of God is literal in our lives. Simply put, Scripture shows us that when God created man, He formed man from the dust of the earth, and then He did something that was peculiar in all of creation. Genesis 2, 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And man, when man was created, it's this very breath of God that caused man to become this living being. And then we saw in the New Testament that we've all sinned, and we've all earned death through that. The result of a sin is death. We looked at that. There are what happens when we sin. And Scripture confirmed that when we become Christ, when we become what the Bible calls born again, that is very literal. It's not a cliche. It's not an expression. It's very literal. The New Testament reveals that it's God's breath once again that creates us anew. That literally, I believe, and Scripture supports that when we're born again, that God literally breathes His breath into us once again, and we receive this living being in our life. And 2 Corinthians says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so this wonderful presence of God, this indwelling presence of God, and this born-again experience is very literal. And so we looked at that, and we found out there's the Holy Spirit that enables us to hear from God, to submit to God, to understand the things of God, and to resist the pulls of the world, and to grow strong in your spirit. And we saw this wonderful opportunity to grow strong in the things of God. And so the more we look into the Word of God, the more we realize the importance of knowing and understanding the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we're kind of on this series to kind of refresh ourselves of what and who the Holy Spirit is to us and what happens when we have Him in our life. And here in Ephesians, we see something really quite amazing in our salvation experience and what God does. Ephesians 2, chapter verses 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, God works in our lives, created again in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so there's this beginning of this new creation in our life when we get saved, but it gets even better. Verse 11 says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." What a wonderful promise. And this verse 12 here says that you were aliens. And the Greek there means alienated. It means a non-participant. Without Christ, before Christ, you were alienated from God, and you were a non-participant in the things of God, and a stranger to the covenant of promise. And so the Bible literally says, without Christ, you were without hope. You had no right to God's covenant promises. You were not participating in the things of God. You were foreign. You were an alien to the things of God. No hope without God, just in the world. And verse 13 says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." What an honor and what a privilege to know that God is literally then drawing us into the kingdom of God. And things that we probably take for granted after a while in our salvation experience. We forget how precious it is and how far removed we were and how much God is calling us to on a daily basis. Looking a little further, verse 17 says, "And He came and preach peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we see first that Christ is the chief cornerstone of our faith foundation. All our faith, all we know, that Christ is the chief cornerstone. But we see also that we have access to the Father through Jesus by the Holy Spirit, if you caught that in there. That your access to the Father through the finished work of Christ is by the Holy Spirit. And third, that you are a dwelling through which God lives by his Holy Spirit. Once alienated, once a stranger, now a partaker and a fellow citizen of the saints of God. And God's will in your life is accomplished in your life through the power and touch of the Holy Spirit. And so we look at what the Bible is telling us, and the Spirit of God is so important, and yet do we totally grasp it? We know that Psalms declares that God inhabits the praises of his people. We gather and worship every time we get together, and worship is so important and does so many things for us and so many things that we do as we lift our voice to God and submit and come into the very presence of God. And the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Now, I suspect that most, if not all of you, have at one time or another experienced the presence of God in your life. Maybe you were in prayer and you felt the presence of God. Maybe you were reading the Word. Maybe you were in worship. Maybe you were at a very dark time in your life and you became very aware of the very significant presence of God in your life. And I want to ask you something. Do you realize that when you become aware of the presence of God, that experience in itself is supernatural? I think we lose sight of that. We expect to come into God's presence. We thank God for the promise, and we gather together, he's there in the midst, and we experience his presence of God. But for a natural man or a natural born woman to experience the presence of God, the divine of God, is supernatural, and a supernatural experience. And it's amazing to think about that, and dare we ever get comfortable with that? When we've done series on end times or even series on hell, one of the things we find out that certainly in hell, there is zero presence of God. One of the worst things about hell is no presence of God. And in fact, even the vilest of sinners in the world right now finds that he isn't aware of it, but there is a presence of God in the world. There's a presence of God in the Holy Spirit and in all the believers. And there's a point when all the believers are going to be caught up and caught away, and the presence of God will be vacant in the earth and then eventually in hell. What a horrible, horrible thought. But as a believer in Christ, that you can enter into the very presence of God, to be aware of his presence. In his presence, we find truth, grace, beauty. In his presence, we find comfort, wisdom, direction, healing, hope. I mean, the list goes on, and we find that in the very presence of God. And all throughout his word, he promises to guide you, direct you, speak to you. It's part of what God does in your life as a child of God. It's a wonderful privilege. And it really became through the cross. Adam, before the fall, had a daily communion with God, this daily presence of God, this daily being with God. And it was lost in a fall, but it was restored at the cross. And mankind has a hunger for the supernatural. Mankind has a hunger for this very presence of God. Ecclesiastes tells us that God has placed eternity in the very heart of man, that we hunger for something more, for life eternal, and we hunger for the presence of God. And the enemy comes along and distorts and lies about that. I believe one of man's desires often, we see these horror movies or psychic mediums, it's this hunger for the supernatural that is distorted in an evil one, and man is hungry for the supernatural. The enemy comes along and distorts it. But as a child of God, we can have the real thing, amen? There's no need for substitutions or imitations. God's very clear about all this horror and the psychics, and he detests that because it's a false supernatural. And then he studied the Word of God, reveals that the supernatural miracle power of God is all throughout the Bible, from Genesis through Revelations, that you see the power and miracle presence of God from the beginning through the end. And God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He hasn't changed, and his supernatural power and presence has not changed, nor has it lessened. And he desires for you to experience it in your present life only in truth. And I hope you catch that this morning, that as we look through the Word of God, if you do any kind of real, honest look at the Word of God, you'd have to say, God's a supernatural God. He's full of power and life and miracles and all that he does. And to think that he desires for you to experience that in your life. Not just to read about it that happened years ago to some ancient person that we read about, but to you today in your life to know the very presence of God. That's pretty significant. It's amazing how many people will seek God, how many people will even have church and ignore God's power and presence. And we can go a lot of places and find that there is no real presence of God and no desire for it. Paul warns Timothy that in the last days, people will increase in evil, becoming lovers of themselves. And then he writes, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Against and from such people, turn away. Any faith or religion that professes to have God or a form of godliness, but denies the power of God, both in salvation and God in their daily lives. The Bible doesn't say just, you know, kind of ignore them. It says turn away from them, have nothing to do with them. Now, I'm not putting down other churches. I'm not certainly saying that there aren't churches that don't have the power of God. There certainly are in all sorts of ways and expressions. But I'm saying that God is saying that you should have the power of God in your life. That if you think you have a faith, but you deny having this presence and power of God, you're wrong. And that's really what the scripture is saying there, a very strong way. I don't know about you, but I'll take all the power of God I can get, amen? Because I need it on a daily basis. I just want to be God. I just want to be a true manifestation of God, not a manufactured manifestation. I mean, I want to see the move of God. I want to see people touched. I want to see people delivered and healed. I want to see the very deep presence of God when we gather. We should hunger for that. We should come expecting it. I've had people over the years come and say, well, I expect some move. What they're really expecting is some crazy manifestation, and we'll look a little bit at that later. Well, we should hunger for the presence of God, but I just want it to be real. I don't want to manufacture it. I've said that for years. I don't want to, you know, just twist it and manipulate it as some will do. And there was a thread that runs through all the Bible, and that thread is the one through whom God manifests his divine power in miracles, and that's the Holy Spirit. Really from the first to the end. Listen to Genesis 1. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Matthew comes along. Matthew 1, the beginning of the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God. The beginning of the New Testament, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Revelations at the close, the last of the book. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. From creation to salvation to invitation, the Holy Spirit is very involved. All throughout the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit always points you back to Christ. Holy Spirit will always point you to the Father. It's like at night, we've all seen it, you've driven along and it's very dark and you see a building or a house that is beautifully lit. And if it's done right, you really don't notice where the light's coming from. You just notice this home or this building lit up and that the building is illuminated. And the Holy Spirit is very much like that. It's like he illuminates the Father, illuminates the Son, always points you back. He's this wonderful drawing you into the very presence of God. And yet, in spite of that, every time that God desires to speak to you, to empower you, to help you, he does so through the Holy Spirit. And very unfortunately, I believe the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood person of the Trinity, and not by God's design. And yet the Holy Spirit, even us charismatics, if you will, really don't always get it like we should. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul, speaking of the gifts of the Spirit, says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be without knowledge. In the word ignorant, I mean, it's kind of like what we would think it means. It's like, it's one thing to have a little bit of understanding. It's something to have no knowledge of something. And God is saying to us through the Holy Spirit, as Paul wrote, concerning the things of God, concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to have knowledge. I want you to know and understand what it means. Now, I said the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood person of the Trinity. He is a person the same way that Christ is a person and the same way that the Father is a person. One scholar wrote this. He said, it's of greatest importance that we believe in the divinity of the Holy Spirit and also his personality. It's only when we leave these truths that we can give him the honor, worship, when we learn these truths, rather, that we can give him the honor, worship, adoration, and personal respect that we give to God. We must learn that the Holy Spirit is not a mere power that we need to get a hold of and use, but we must learn that he is a person that is infinitely wise, holy, just, and gracious, who seeks to get a hold of us. And see, that's probably where we get it wrong. That's why I say it's so misunderstood. We think that we're going to have this power of God in our lives, and we're going to have the presence of God and the Holy Spirit, and we can use this power of God, and we forget that God is a jealous God, and the Holy Spirit desires to get a hold of us. Personal names, personal pronouns, personal attributes, personal works, personal references, and personal treatment is ascribed to the Holy Spirit throughout the Word of God. Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit can be resisted, can be tested, can be grieved, can be lied to, can be blasphemed, can be insulted, can be quenched, can be vexed, can be quieted, can be fellowshipped, and otherwise mistreated or obeyed like any other person. And we got to be careful to not miss out on what God's trying to show us. Paul said that we should not be ignorant of the spiritual gifts of God that God wants in our lives, and any gifting of your life that God would place in your life will be done by and through the Holy Spirit. Many times over the years, we've looked at Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That all that Christ did while he was here on this earth, he did through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit that rested upon him. We begin to see that we should know and should understand the Holy Spirit and develop a relationship with him, even as you do with the Father and with the Son. We should understand this. And as we continue on, as God allows our study of the Holy Spirit, we will do so from the charismatic perspective, the charismatic point of view. I mean, that's who we are. It's part of our doctrine. This is what we profess to believe. We believe we can support it biblically. We stand on it. But I tell you that if we focus on just that, we'll miss the entire truth and become unbalanced. If we want to move in the charismatic gifts, if we want to understand the charismatic gifts, if we want to see the power of God in our lives, we really need to fully understand the Holy Spirit first. And so we don't become unbalanced as some do and just want that and miss out on who the Holy Spirit is in our lives. You know, the Old Testament, when Moses was leading the people, and the people really were all invited to come up to see God, to come up to the mountains, and they said, no, we don't dare go. You go, and you come back and tell us what he says. And really what they were saying, if you would, we want the miracles, we want the power of God manifested, we don't want the face of God. Because when you get in the face of God, you get in the presence of God. When you get in the presence of God, you get into the holiness of God, and all the things that are unholy about you are revealed. I dare say so many charismatics have wanted the hand of God, but not the face of God. They want this power and anointing and this presence of God, but the face and the personal very presence of God, we want to be shy away from. And that's unbiblical. It's not a biblical and accurate understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit and his purpose in our lives. All the more important to have an accurate foundation and understanding of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just the power of God, not a force, you know, the old force be with you, not an object, not an it. A moment ago, I said the Holy Spirit was a person of the Trinity. Do you realize that Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit often, and when he did so, he always spoke of the Holy Spirit as a person? He tells the apostles in John 14, he said that he would ask the Father, and the Father would send us a comforter, that he may abide with us forever, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and is called a comforter, an intercessor, a consoler, an advocate, a comforter, a helper. And he starts speaking of him. Then a few verses later, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I said to you. And then another chapter, this next chapter, verse chapter 15, Jesus said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. You see a couple things here. You see, first of all, that Jesus always spoke of the Holy Spirit as a person. He attributed the Spirit of truth, attributed personal attributes to he, the person of the Holy Spirit. And you also see that the Father and the Son were both in agreement with the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and sending the Holy Spirit into our lives. Christ always spoke of him as a person, and he's always in agreement with the work of the Holy Spirit. And Christ told the disciples in chapter 16 that it was expedient for the disciples, it was better for the disciples, it was to the advantage of the disciples that Christ go and the Holy Spirit would come. Now, I've always could have tried to place myself in the position of the apostles, the disciples. They'd been with Christ for about 3 years. They've been with him. They've ate with him. They've walked with him. They've cried with him. They've seen miracles. They've ministered with him. They've been in the very presence. If you could imagine being in the very presence of Christ for all this period of time, seeing the 5,000 and the 12,000 fed and all that happened, and then Jesus comes along and says, you know what? This has been good, but it's better for you that I go, because then the Holy Spirit's coming. And it doesn't diminish what Christ does. But can you see the importance of the Holy Spirit in your life that Christ and the Father put on the Holy Spirit? He said, when this work of mine is done, then the Holy Spirit comes, and all you've seen me do through the work of the Holy Spirit will be evident in your lives, because the Holy Spirit will come with you as well. It's time we start to recognize the Holy Spirit in the same manner that Jesus did. Listen to John chapter 16. Jesus said this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And watch what he does with it. He's saying to the apostles, there's so much more that you need to know about God, but you couldn't do it now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He's saying to you that when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be able to take more and absorb more and do more of the things of God, because you have the presence of God within you. I have so many things to tell you, but you can't bear them. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. All the things we need to know of God, all the things we want to know of God and hunger of God, it's the Holy Spirit that speaks them into our lives. As I said, the Holy Spirit always directs you back to the Father, always directs you back to the Son, and he always glorifies the Father and the Son. So take what is the heart of the Father and the Son and declare it to you, both in the Word specifically and in your life personally. His Word is illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Knowledge and guidance and healing and miracles are all the will of God, manifested in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We do so much better when we grasp the he of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, when you recognize him as part of the Trinity. Not just a power or a force or some object, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As I said, we all too often want the manifestations. I knew I had to stop before I got out because I was going to get ugly. We want the power and manifestations of God without the presence and holiness of God. Like we would be tapping into some sort of magical power. The Holy Spirit is not a magical power. He is the Holy Spirit. As the Father is holy, as Christ is holy, the Spirit of God is holy. Maybe that's why we, as I said earlier, we run it, if you will, from the face of God, the very deep presence of God. Because when you get in there, there's that power, but there's that presence. And it's that power to convict and to strengthen at the same time. So it's a Holy Spirit. You know, we read in Acts chapter 4 that the believers, as they came together and they started to grow in this kingdom of God and grow the church of God, and they had this wonderful community of God. And there were needs within the community, and a lot of them were being ostracized from work because they left the Jewish faith and they came into this new faith of Christ, and there were needs. And so they sold their goods, and some they possessed, and they gave it to the apostles. The apostles then had this, whether goods or money, whatever they had, they brought, and they said, oh, here's a need, and they gave it to that need. And the Bible talks about it, and the ones that did it for not for their glory, but to honor God and to be obedient to God. So we see all this happening in there, and then we read in Acts 5. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, just one possession. He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not at your own? After it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So much is happening here. I mean, first of all, Peter hears from God, hears from the Holy Spirit, that Ananias is lying. And Ananias, he sold his property, and he comes and he lies to the Holy Spirit. And he said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And later on he says, you didn't lie to man, but to God. God, the Holy Spirit. No less God than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we talk about the Trinity. It's a word that really is not a, you won't find in the Bible, it's a word that we as Christians have come up to explain this triune God being one God. And Philippians and other places talks about the presence of God and the essence of God. And the best way we can try to grasp it and explain it is this. If I were to take three cups and one pitcher of water, and from that pitcher of water poured each amount into the three cups, you'd have three separate cups, but you'd have the same essence, would you not? Do you see what I'm saying with that? Those cups would be exactly the same. And so you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No less God than the Father and the Son. Ananias, hearing his words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Yeah, I guess so. Yeah. You know, and we don't even understand what's happening here. 3 hours later, his wife comes in, and she falls dead at her feet too. Now, it doesn't say that God killed him. It doesn't say that God didn't. Well, they died of fear, whatever. The point is that the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is God, number one. And number two, don't lie to God. I am so glad some of the things that we've told God or promised God that in the heart of it really were a lie. If we get right, be honest about it, that we weren't struck dead. Amen? Amen? You know, and here's what's interesting. They could have done as they pleased. Sold the property, kept the property, sold it and kept part of it and said, hey, we sold it. Here's the help where the need is. We're going to keep part of this. And said so. They had the right to do that. They wanted the glory for themselves. And the Scripture says they wanted to test God. They wanted to deceive the people and God. The Scriptures, I said, they said lied to, not to men, but to God, the Holy, Holy Spirit of God. And what's interesting is I said even in that whole thing is here is the Holy Spirit speaking to Peter, giving him a word of knowledge and understanding. And Peter hears the voice of God through the Holy Spirit, just like God desires for you, the natural partaking of the supernatural. That God wants so much for you, so much more than we grasp and know. And dare I say, we should hunger for the presence of God, for the cleansing power of God to come into the deep presence of the Holy Spirit, and it's in there we'll find peace, direction, wisdom, guidance, power if need be, whatever God wants, but mostly God's will. Let's stand together this morning. There's much to be understood about this indwelling presence of God. What an honor and a privilege to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I have found in my life personally, I remember when I first got saved, I mean, Christ came into my life very powerfully. And I came to my life, he came to my life, It was Jesus, and it was this wonderful presence of Jesus and this convicting presence of Jesus and this wonderful change. And I started to grow and to come into the things of God. And then I learned through the Word and through the direction of Christ that I could have a relationship with the Father. You might have experienced the same thing. At first, it was all Jesus, and that was good. But then he said, wait a minute. My whole purpose of the cross was to restore you back into the Father. That you can come before the Father if you never sinned, and now you can have a relationship with Christ and the Father. And it doesn't lessen your relationship with Christ. And so many of us might have experienced that, but then I reached a point in my life and I said, and God showed me, I guess, that I can have a relationship with Christ, relationship with the Father. Why would I not have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Why would I not want to know the Holy Spirit, understand the Holy Spirit, worship the Holy Spirit in truth and in honor, and know that it's the Holy Spirit that God speaks to me, through me, and accomplishes so much in my life? Didn't mention any other relationship, but if you go on a quest to know and understand the Holy Spirit, that's why when I said when we're going to start this series on the Holy Spirit, we're going to understand who He is, and then we can function in it. A fellow wrote this down, if a man is filled with anger, then anger controls his life. If a man is filled with greed, then greed dominates his life. If a man is filled with lust, then lust governs his life. If a man is filled with love, then love influences all he does. And if a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, he is controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is, if you will, control by consent. We always have that option. We hunger to be filled with the Holy Spirit and likewise to be led and directed. Let's worship our God.